I want to talk to you tonight about the fact that you can be certain of one thing, and basing that on Proverbs 19:21, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, and then Jeremiah 29:11 even, where it talks about God's plans for us. But Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I like Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 in the Amplified Bible. It says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, if I were to ask you what's going to happen in 2014 in your life, in this country, and in this world, you would not know any more than if you were to ask me what is, because none of us knows what's going to happen in the days ahead. Only the Lord can declare the end from the beginning. You and I cannot do that. We cannot see that. Wherever human beings are involved, there is never complete permanent security in anything. That's because we're human. That's because we have abilities that are not transcendent. We have abilities that are confined to our humanity. For example, you and I cannot count on the world being better placed in 2014. None of us can say, and probably even biblically, if we're realists, most of us know that the world will not be a better place in 2014. We cannot count on there being world peace. We cannot count on the economy. We can't even count on the fact that we or our loved ones will be here 365 days from now if Jesus tarries. We just cannot count on that. Nobody can stand tonight and say, I know for certain I'll be here 365 days from now. I put in your notes, I think I did, one of the marks of emotional and spiritual maturity is when you begin to realize that most of the events that happen in this world, and sometimes even in your world, are beyond your control. I want to say that again. Spiritual maturity and emotional maturity is realizing that most of the events that happen in your world and in this world are beyond your ability to control those events. So instead, we should begin to focus on the things that we can control, that we are responsible for. That's what maturity is, spiritually and emotionally. I don't know that I'm there yet. I need to get there fast, because I'm going to run out of time before I run out of intention here if I don't get there soon. Because I still analyze things too much in the world. I still look at the things that are going on, and I'm troubled by those things. But as I look at them, I realize I cannot control them. I can have an impact on them, and we'll talk about that in point three, but I can't control them. You spoke tonight, Kathy, of your precious mother and that situation. That's an event. That's a situation taking place, an experience here that you, Mike, others have no control over. But you can have an impact on it, and we'll talk about that. So one of the things that we can count on, what are the things that we can count on in 2014? If Pastor Zacchaeus were here tonight, you would hear him often say, God is in control. God is in control. 1 Chronicles 29:11 really brings that home in the Amplified, where it says, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. And then notice this sentence, we adore you as being in control of everything. The Bible teaches God's sovereignty. It means He is the absolute authority in life. He's the ultimate ruler. He's in charge. God's in charge, not you, not me. And He is in control. several of the things, before we even get to the notes, several of the things that God obviously is in control of is nature. He created nature, he sustains nature, and he overrules nature when he wants to. And when he does, that's what we call a miracle. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God controls nature. God is in control of history as well. We all know that we're moving toward a climax in history. Life is circular. It's not linear. That is, we start at point A and we start at point A and end up at point B. History is moving toward a focal point. And we don't just go around in circles. Life is not circular. It's linear. We're going from here to here and from here, hopefully, to heaven. So God's in control of nature. He's in control of history. Here now, as we start to get to where we want to go, God is in control of your life and mine. Here's a challenging thought as we begin tonight. You may not recognize it, but in many areas, you have no control at all. You don't have any choice. We know that, but we need to remind ourselves, we didn't choose when we were going to be born. We did not choose our gender. We didn't choose our talents. We didn't choose our abilities. We didn't choose the gifts that we have. We didn't choose our personality. We did not choose a single one of those things. In fact, every gene in your body and mine was designed by God. He made you to be you, and he did that because as the creator, he is in control. Now, I can almost hear someone say, well, if God is in control, then do I have any free choices at all? If he's sovereign and everything's going to work out as he planned, then what's in it for me? Am I just a guinea pig going along here, just seeing what's happening from day to day? And whatever happens, I just say, well, must have been God's will or wouldn't have happened. No, not at all. You and I have the freedom to choose in so many, many areas of life. In fact, the greatest gift I think that God has given us next to salvation is the gift of self-determination, the ability to make moral choices. Let me illustrate that. Suppose, any chess players here? Oh yeah, quite a few of you. I'm not. I don't know anything about chess. I just know it takes a long time to play it. Now, if you were to play a chess game and your opponent was a grandmaster chess player, that's the highest level you can get, you could make all kinds of moves in that game, but the outcome would never be in doubt. The chess master is going to win, and you are not. You can make moves, you have freedom to choose, but the outcome of the game is certain. He's going to win because he's the master and you're not. Some of you enjoy the big ship cruises. If you were to take a cruise to Hawaii, you could go on that cruise, you could go up to the top deck, or you could go down to the bottom deck. You could eat meals anytime you wanted to, you could play shuffleboard, you could lay by the pool. But you could not stop the cruise ship from going to Hawaii. That's its destination. So you have 1,000 choices that you can make while you're on the ship. But the ship is going to Hawaii, whether you like it or not. What I'm saying is this. In life, in 2014, you and I have the freedom to make choices, both the privilege of that and the responsibility of that. We're free to choose, but of course we're not free from the consequences of our choices. We have to live with the outcome of those decisions. And as we look at this tonight, I want you to notice three specific arenas that you need to remember about God's control. It will save you a lot of fear. It will save you a lot of worry. And it will help you to rest peacefully at the foot of the cross if you understand these three principles. Number one, because God is in control in 2014, my plans will have a limit. My plans will have a limit. People say, well, the sky is the limit. But that's not true. God puts a limit on things. He sets the limit. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Proverbs 19:21, I like what it says there. "Many are the plans in a man's heart." We're talking about the limit of those plans now. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Would you agree that things don't always go as you planned? Probably. Would you agree that God often has a better idea? Oh, yes, He does. And He often changes our plans, and at best, our plans are tentative. We may make our plans, but God has the last word regarding those plans. How many of you have had God change your plans over a lifetime? We've all had that happen. How many of you did not marry the first person you thought you might marry? How many of you today find that your life is far different from what you thought or planned it would be a few years ago? Thomas A. Kempis said these words, "Man proposes, but God disposes." And I like Jeremiah 10:23. "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps." Now, Proverbs 16:9 puts this in phrase, and then we're going to go to this aspect here. Proverbs 16:9 says, "We should make our plans." So you're saying, if God is in control, then what part should I have in planning? Should I do any planning at all? Should there be? Is it okay for me to have goals? Is it okay for me to have long-term aspirations? Oh yes, you should have those if you're going to be responsible. But here's Proverbs 16:9, and if you write this on the back of your eyelids, you will understand what I'm talking about. We should make our plans counting on God to direct us. We should make our plans counting on God to direct us. One of the things that I'm a big proponent of is injecting in our conversation, not superficially and not manipulatively, but I think we as Christians ought to say more when we're talking about the future, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. The kid said, "Dad, when can you come back again?" I said, I don't know. "Can you come back next Christmas?" "If the Lord wills." And that isn't a put away. That isn't a denial. It's just saying, I don't know where I'll be or what I'll be doing, but if the Lord wills, that's a possibility. So we should make our plans counting on the God to direct us. What God is saying there is, don't be presumptuous. Don't map out your life and then expect God to bless it, no matter what age you're at. Even at my age, when I had this funeral down in Bartlesville, I was amazed at the number of guys that came up to me and said, "Why don't you retire?" And I said, "I don't know why, except God hasn't said whoa yet after He told me go. And I go." It's always been a motto in my life that when God says go, you go till He says whoa. And when you hear the whoa, then you quit. The idea is we have sometimes preconceived ideas in our minds about when we will do something or why we won't do something. What we will do or won't do, when we will do this or when we won't do that. But we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. Don't say, "I know exactly what I'm going to do in 2014, because you really don't know. The more mature you are as a believer, the more flexible you become, and the more you will not fight or resist if your plans change, because you will recognize from your standpoint you have limitations humanly and physically and even spiritually. There's some things you cannot know, you cannot do. And so when your plans that you have made, even if you made them in prayer and they're changed over here, you say, "Father, not my will but thine be done." And you don't get under the juniper tree. You don't think God's punishing you. You don't start to question. You don't start to question those things. If you make a decision after you have prayed earnestly about it and you thought it through, then you say, "Lord, I I plan on doing this if you're willing. But if you change that plan, I submit to your leadership knowing that you see what I don't see. I have a friend that trains cattle or sheepdogs. It's amazing to me how well trained those Australian shepherds are. Oh my goodness, they're just incredible. And they're not a big dog. And sometimes they're out there in the pasture after hundreds and even thousands of sheep, rounding up thousands of sheep. And it's interesting to me, as I stood by my friend Chris Limmer and watched him, he could direct those dogs. They would jump high. They would be running in that tall grass, and they would jump high as they would run along. They would jump three or four times real high. And what they were doing is they were catching a glimpse of the signal that came from him, right hand, left hand. As long as they could see his hands, they knew what to do. And it was amazing. They would just jump up and you could see them. They would be way out there. They looked no bigger than a jackrabbit. They would be way out there and they would jump up and down and up and down. And then once they figured out, once they got the signal, you wouldn't see them again for quite a few seconds. They were way over there doing what that hand signal had told them. And the reason that they jumped up and down is in the midst of that grass, they weren't tall enough to see over it. They didn't have the perspective that the guy standing up on the hill. He could see where the sheep were. He could see what needed to be done. He could see where they needed to go. And so he would give the signal. You and I are like those sheep down there. Sometimes in the circumstances of life, we can't see. Sometimes in the circumstances of life, he even has a whistle when they get out of sight. Sometimes they'll get out of sight over a hill. And then he has a whistle. And it's a real high-pitched whistle. But certain tweets mean certain things. And those dogs will respond to the sound of the whistle, though they're even out of sight. If you and I could train ourselves to be that sensitized to the Holy Spirit, we have our plans. I should make plans. But the key is to cooperate with God. One of the things that makes a sheepdog so valuable is if he cooperates with the shepherd. That makes him invaluable. That shepherd or that rancher won't take hundreds or thousands of dollars for that dog because that dog cooperates with him in gathering in what would be near to impossible in his own strength. So the first thing, as we talk about God is in control, one of the things you need to know, it's okay to make your plans. But make your plans prayerfully and carefully, asking God, it says there, make your plans counting on God to direct you. I believe in that. Sometimes we have to make a decision that we don't have days or weeks to pray about. I can remember so many times in administration in the district work that I'd have to make some far-reaching decisions. And I didn't have days or weeks to think about them. They were situations that needed attention right now. And the decision that you made was going to have far-reaching consequences. And I always had this little mantra, if that's the word, that I went through. I would say, oh, God, this is a scary thing to me because there's churches here that hang in balance and there's pastors that hang in balance and families. And Lord, this decision, I wish I didn't have to make this decision, but I do. But Lord, I'm kind of thinking this, but you know what I don't know. You see what I don't see. Lord, influence my mind, infiltrate my mind to think the thoughts of God, that in making this decision, I will be in communion with the mind and the will of Christ. And I would encourage all of you to do that about everything that you, anything that comes up, that you can't clearly see as black or white. Just say, Heavenly Father, I need to make a decision. And Father, I pray that between now and the time I finalize my decision, let my mind be saturated with the mind of Christ, that the decision I make, the plans that I make, will be limited and submissive to the transcendence and the sovereignty of God, and God will be pleased. Number two, because God is in control, not only do my plans have a limit, but my problems have a purpose. Now, that's good news. Life, as I said earlier, is not a series of random events with no meaning. Events do not come and go in our life without having significance. Life has a meaning. Life has a purpose. If you are a believer, nothing comes into the life of a believer without the Heavenly Father's permission. Everything that happens in life, even the bad, now get this, is Father-filtered. You've heard me use that phrase before. I think I got it from our pastor. Everything that happens in our life that comes to us, even if it's bad, is Father-filtered. Now, listen to this here, because this is a little challenging. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything that happens to you is God's will. That is not true. God's will is not always done on earth. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you follow that? God's will is not always done here. Now you say, well, then how can He be sovereign? His will is going to be ultimately accomplished. But a lot of the things that are going on in the world tonight are not God's will. You cannot attribute those to God whatsoever. All right? Thy will be done. I'm not saying that God causes everything. He doesn't. God doesn't cause our problems. He doesn't have to cause our own. God does not cause our problems, but He does permit them. That's what we're talking out here about, is that my problems have a purpose. And He does use them for good in our life, in the grand design and greater scheme of things. If we cooperate with His plan, if we trust Him, then we will understand that He is in charge and that He doesn't cause my problems, but He permits them. You say, I'm not sure I get that. Well, I would say this. God did not put Paul in prison, but He allowed Paul to go to prison. And while he was there, he wrote most of the New Testament, which would never have been written if he hadn't been kept in a little room and kept chained up. He was always out and about and going and everywhere there. So if God had not allowed him to go to prison, we wouldn't have much of the New Testament. God could have had Pharaoh say yes. But He allowed Pharaoh to say no to Moses 10 times so that he could do those wonderful miracles that people will never forget and see the mighty acts of God. Tell you what else I believe. I believe God could have kept Jesus off the cross. You say, whoa, that's pretty heavy there. That's pretty heavy. There's no other way, this and that and the other thing. Listen to me now. God didn't put Jesus on the cross. Your sins and mine put Him there. He allowed it, and sovereignly He ordained it. But it wasn't God that drove those spikes through His Son's hands. Satan had a plan to put Jesus on the cross. He had a plan to bring Him to an untimely end. But God sovereignly turned crucifixion into resurrection. He loves to bring good out of bad. That's why the Bible says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. We all know that all things are not good. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, we read these words, "At present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials." Does God send those? I don't think so. This is no accident. Well, why not? Here's what the rest of that scripture says. "They come to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold." What that's saying is, the things that happen to us are not accidental. Sometimes Satan has a plan to do us in, but God, in His sovereignty overrules that. Genesis 50:20. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? We're talking now about our problems having a purpose. Joseph said in Genesis 50:20 to his brothers years after the fact, "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." His brothers cheated him, mistreated him, sold him into slavery. He ended up falsely being accused of rape. He goes to prison for a crime he didn't commit. All kinds of bad things happened to Joseph. But God was working in them, and he ends up second in command. He saves his country. He saves Egypt also. And he says, "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." So what's the key here to my response to problems, to whatever the situation may be? If I know God is in control and that my plans have a limit and my problems have a purpose, what should be my response? 2 Corinthians 4:16, and then we'll go to point three. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "This is the reason we never lose heart." In other translations, it says why we don't give up and why we don't get discouraged. "These troubles, which are temporary, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward, all out of proportion to our pain." Every problem that you have this year, will have a purpose. God will allow a problem, and that in allowing it, Satan's motivation is sinister. God's motivation in allowing it is sincere, and that is to conform you to the image of Christ, and that you won't give up, and you won't fall down, and you won't back up. That's what he says there. That's why we do not give up. I like Romans 8:31. "So what do you think? With God on our side, how can we lose?" So that's our hope in 2014. That's the hope for the rest of your life. Because God is in control of my plans, have a limit. But I don't care. I'll only take them so far. And when God's plan overrules my plan, I submit to that plan. There's that old saying, it says, "Lord, grant that my will so shall be so swallowed up in your will, that in doing your will, I'll be doing my will." Now, number three, and we close. Because God's in control, that's our point tonight. Because he's in control, he's in charge, my plans have a limit, my problems have a purpose. And thirdly, here's where we come back to what we were talking about, Kathy. Because God is in control, my prayers can have an impact. My prayers have an impact. I wonder if any of you ever wonder if your prayers really make a difference. Some people may say, "Oh, yeah, I know for sure they make a difference." But others, in your honest moments, you might say, "I wonder, do my prayers make a difference? Or would it worked out? Would it have worked out that way?" When we get the prayer chain, you know, I think of Joanne's request yesterday, "Pray for us. We're traveling home from Gillette, and the roads are getting blustery." Would they have made it home if we hadn't prayed? I don't know. But I do believe it's our privilege and our responsibility when others ask us to pray to importune with God. You know, part of being a part of the family is bearing one another's burdens, concerns, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The truth works. The truth is prayer works. And here's why prayer does work. Because God is in control. If God were not in control, prayer would be a waste of time. You and I just as well take our Bibles and go home if God's not in control. Because there's no sense praying about anything. He can't change it. He wouldn't be able to do anything about it. In 2014, I put in your notes, you don't have to know the key man. This is like at work. We always think, well, if I know the key man. I talked to my grandson-in-law this week, and he's in sales. And he's doing very well in it. He's in medical sales. And I said, how does that work? He said, the key is getting to know the key. I said, what is the key? He said, every department has a key person. Get to know the key person. and you will be able to make sales. But I thought to myself, you don't have to know the key man if you know the man who holds the keys. And I'm not belittling what he said. I understand what he says. In sales, you have to know the influence makers and the decision makers. Prayers have an impact because God is in control. I love John 14, 13, and 14. If you don't have this written down somewhere, you ought to. You may ask me for anything. Man, talk about a desire to make an impact. I think that's a powerful, powerful verse. You may ask me for anything. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 13. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So since God is in control, what's the best way to enter 2014? The answer is to acknowledge. Here's the key. Acknowledge that you're not in control of, you may not even be in control of some of the things you think you are. But I don't know how to put a percentage on what you and I can control, but it would be pretty small of what we can actually control over what we cannot control. So don't fight against God's control. Don't run from it. Don't push against it. Don't resist it. Accept it. Cooperate with it. Be grateful because you can trust Him. He knows what's best. Enjoy the blessings of living under and in God's control. Trust Him to do that. And you can enter the year ahead with peace, with confidence, and with hope. There will be times in your life in the days ahead when you think everything's out of control, but fortunately, God has given to us a picture that we can place in our minds to remind us that no matter what happens, He's in control. That picture I referred to a while ago is Christ on the cross. Didn't look like He was in control there, did it? But appearance is deceiving. 3 days later, God said, I was in control then. I'm in control now. And I will be throughout all of eternity. So, that being this, remember, your plans have a limit. Your problems have a purpose, and your prayers have an impact because God is in control. Father, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get scared. Excuse me. Sometimes we get mad. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we get depressed. Sometimes we're just a mess because we forget you are in control. So wherever your will and your plan might intersect with the plan that we have made, help us immediately to be drawn to that plan like a magnet to true north. To embrace it, to yield to it, and to follow it with all of our heart. Whatever we may face in our homes, in our hearts, whatever we may face around us, whatever we may face above us or about us, I pray, help us to remember in 2014, there's one thing we can count on. God is in control. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your presence here tonight.